Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. We're very thankful for this opportunity here this morning to gather. Well, we heard some beautiful truths already. My mind went different ways in the way it's come. As these things were directed to our hearts. Thank you, Brother Logan, for those all those prophecies. I don't know how long it would take to read through all these prophecies of their when they were given and then when they were fulfilled. I don't know how long it would take us to make our way through all those. There's a lot of them. And the different types of rejection we also find in Mark. You read there in Mark 6 is where you find one. I just had to think of this and trying to apply it to my own life. You know, in a prophet in his own country is often not heard. He is without honor, it says. A prophet is not without honor. But in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. Verse 5 there, he said he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid a hand upon a few sick folk. Now that's, I have in my Bible, I marked that as number 2. So that's the middle one. He could only do a few sick folk. There's enough acceptance or rejection. I'm not sure which one you would put there. But I have in my Bible, I wrote a number 2 down. The number 1 would be, in Gennesaret, in Mark, end of Mark 6, the last verse there says, and whithersoever he entered in villages and cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So there's a belief, there's a crying, or there's a running to the Lord Jesus. So I have that as number 1. Then 2, as we have there in 1 Mark 6, he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. So there's just a few there that believed. And then the other one I have in 8, Mark 8, the Pharisees demanded a sign. And this was in Dalmanutha. They came forth and demanded a sign. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, verse 12, and saith, why did this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. He left them and entered in the ship and departed on the other side. And wasn't able to do a miracle there because there was a lack of belief. And with those 3, I had, as Logan was sharing, I was asking myself, where am I at in that? Am I too without enough faith to believe that he can do a work? Rejection, right? Am I willing, without grumbling and complaining? It's a beautiful heart posture there. We could all strive to have that heart posture for the Lord, May 1st. So if we can we just rise for a word of prayer here before we begin. Father, we are here. Hearts bowed to you. We just ask that you would minister to the needs of our heart here this morning. Oh God, we cry out to you. It's a beautiful day, beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, that you've given to us again to gather here in your name to receive of you and to learn of you. And Father, we just ask that you would minister there, here, by your Holy Spirit, convincing us of the things where we've erred and wronged and be able to make restitution for the things that we've not done right, and take acceptance of them in our own heart, own life, and take responsibility of the things that we have done and said that were not in Christ-like manner. So, Father, we pray that You would use this time to open up our eyes and see the need of our own heart here this morning before a holy God. Lord, we want You. We want to be that, as the songwriter wrote, how happy a man is. Man who hears instruction's warning voice. And Father, we pray that we'd be able to receive instruction and be able to take these things when others tell us needs in our own hearts, that we're able to receive them with thanksgiving and readiness of mind and spirit to conform more into the likeness of Christ. Lord, we want that. Help us to have that posture of heart that says, yes, Lord. Lord, we commit these few moments of time in Your hands. Pray that these few nuggets, these few breadcrumbs, Lord, here this morning, that You could increase them and feed Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thing that was laid upon my heart to speak on is the holiness of the Lord, or God's holiness, holiness unto the Lord in our response, and how our view is of this will directly influence our lives and how we live and do. Often what you get from a minister is a little peek inside his own needs and desires and weaknesses, etc. And this is another one of those. I feel a need more of this in my life. And we just want to break it up here, and we'll just jump right in here. We'll break it up in three parts here. First of all, when I look a little bit at God, or the holiness of God and His holiness, that's the first aspect we want to look at. And then we want to just reference holy uses of the Word in Scripture. And then the third part is then how holiness unto the Lord may look like in our lives, or maybe how it should look like in our lives. So, holiness unto the Lord. Just a few thoughts here. God and His holiness, or the holiness of God. You know, we would all say that we serve a holy God. That's the verbiage that we would use when talking to each other, to Christian believers. We would say that God is a holy God. We would say those words. We say that. But including myself, we probably don't really know what this really looks like. We say God is a holy God, but how does a holy God really look like? It sets or stands apart from anything we can really relate to. God is holy. It means every thought, every act, every speech, every judgment is holy. Why? Because He is holy. Because it is who He is. It is what we would say is one of His attributes. And an attribute is something true about God. It is who He is. It's not part of Him. It's who He is. It's His makeup. Along with being You know the words. We know the words. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time, all the time. Self-existent, does not need anything or anyone else to exist. Self-sufficient, sufficient in himself. He's sovereign. He's above all. Omnipotent, all power. Immutable, unchanging. Infinite, without end. Eternal, just, wisdom, loving, goodness, faithful. You know, the list goes on. But he's all of these together at once. Here this morning we're looking at the holiness of God. He's all these all the time at the same time. He doesn't have to remove himself from one to be another. He doesn't have to remove from being loving to being just. He doesn't do that. It's all together, one at the same time. So in his extreme holiness, he's all these others too. What does that mean? Well, as a married man, I don't know that I can explain that. But one thing I do know, it's not measured in degrees like we measure things. We have different forms of measurement. We measure things in degrees, in various measurements, but you cannot do that and say, okay, God is 70% holiness, or you know, we can't do that. It's not a good, better, best situation. Human mind cannot comprehend this type of holiness. We look for examples. And maybe we look to, you know, sometimes we see the advertisements on water, bottled water. This is pure water. This is pure water. Is that a picture of holiness? Or snow. Scriptures give this illustration of snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Is that a picture? Is that a picture that we can get from holiness? Or think of a wilderness. Some wilderness that has never been touched. Untouched wilderness. And you're the first one to tread its ground. Is that a picture of unadulterated holiness? We want to read some Bible verses stating that God is holy. First one being in Leviticus. Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. This is in the context of the clean and the unclean. Thou shalt not eat the unclean, thou shalt eat the clean. And then it gives all the verses before we get to 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Notice one thing that it says here. It calls us to be holy. He calls his people to be holy, not as he is holy, but for I am holy. For I am holy. There's no way in the world that we could be holy like God is holy, and the only way that we can that we are accepted in His presence is through the blood of Christ. Now I don't want to leave us hanging, either. The life of Christ in us causes that desire to be in us, and we are definitely a work in progress. Another verse. The laws of holiness and justice out of Leviticus 19, verse 2 here. This is the context of it. So speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Also in 20, verse 7, Leviticus, we're still in Leviticus. This is in the context of the penalties of sin. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Joshua 24:19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgresses nor your sins. There was some discourse there. They wanted to serve God, and Joshua was trying to tell them that in your state you cannot. But later on they said, no, but we will serve him. You know, that's the context of this verse here. 1 Samuel 2:2, this is Hannah's prayer, in the middle of Hannah's prayer. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Also in 1 Chronicles 29:16, this is in the context of David's prayer. This is David's prayer there when he was turning his kingship over to Solomon. Prior to this prayer, it says, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thy holy name. For thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Also in Psalm 71:22, I think this is also a psalm of a prayer from an aged man, it says, but I think it was from David. I think it was one of David's psalms, 71:22. It says, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God. This is God's promise to Israel. This is in the context of God's promise to Israel. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sebia for thee. And one more here. Ezekiel 36:22 says, this is in the context of the I wills to Israel. God speaking, I will. This is in that context. In Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. It's interesting that this comes out in three distinct prayers, in the middle of three distinct prayers, as they are addressing the Lord God, their God. He's a holy one. In the prayers, we have this common thread. They have a high view of God. And I think we ought to, too. And sometimes we need to stop and get our eyes off of our situations and place our gaze there on the Holy One of Israel. We fail too often to realize that God is so much bigger than any of our measly problems. He is a very present help, and we fail to call upon Him. I want to read Revelations 4, 1 through 11 there. In the context of the holiness of God. You know, even reading through this, we remove, sometimes I think we just read it as a story and we remove ourselves from it. But here is John. He said, and this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. In heaven. wouldn't we be a little bit curious when that would happen to us? We'd be there just ready to look in and see how this looks like. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat, remember, we're talking about the holy part of God, or the God is holy, the holy God, and here's his throne. And he that sat on that was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. How must this have looked like? To see these beasts full of eyes. All seeing. Eyes everywhere. So taking everything in. Walking around the throne. It describes it there in verse 7. The first beast was like a lion. Second was like a calf. Third was like the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. A continuation of crying, a holy. Holy. We sung that song this morning. God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne, that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I can only imagine at the voice of God, who will remain standing? We all fall prostrate. It's no wonder when Jesus, with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, he was sleeping there on the boat in the pillow. And he was sleeping. And the storm was there. There was a storm. It was boisterous. And water was coming in there. One of the Gospels said it was swamping, I think is the word that it used. Swamping the boat. And said, "Master, save us, we perish." You can imagine the desperation that was in their voices. And here Jesus sleeping. Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." Calm. Sea is glass. God's creation recognizes his voice, but we humans seem to have a hard time with this one. We sing, "Holy God, we praise thy name." But how holy is God to me? How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. How beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Frederick Faber. Holiness. Physically, morally, blameless. Pure. I think saint is also in there. Holy. Purity. Majesty. Glory. It's holy. You know, we're trying to describe holy. We just have words. That's all we have is words. And we have a hard time comprehending what we're saying. Again, how do we describe something that is really holy, perfectly pure, unadulterated? We have learned to live amongst unholiness and scarcely know what holiness means. White? Is that absolute pure holiness? No speck, no blemish whatsoever? Revelation 3 says, "He that overcometh will be clothed in white raiment, pure white." The next section here, we're just going to read some words. I just did a search on holy uses of the word in Scripture. So holy was defining something. So it was holy than another word. And I just want to read through this, through these words. I didn't get them all, and there are many repeats. But I think after this we'll get the idea. So we have holy ground, and they're not in order. They're not in any order, besides of how I wrote them down. So we have holy ground, holy Sabbath, holy convocation, which is assembly, holy Father, holy child in the context of Jesus Christ, which you heard this morning already, holy habitation, holy nation, holy garments, holy men, holy city, holy Jerusalem, holy people, holy vessels, holy ark, holy prophets, holy spirit, holy ghost, holy covenant, holy apostles, holy angels, holy women, holy priesthood, holy places, holy mountain, holy gifts, holy things, holy crown, holy ointment, holy anointing oil, holy altar, holy linen, holy sanctuary, holy name, holy house, holy water, holy instruments, a holy dwelling place, a holy offering, holy seed, a holy hill, a holy temple, a holy heaven, a holy oracle, a holy arm, a holy promise, holy flesh, holy flock, holy chambers, holy priest, holy portion of land, holy oblation, a holy kiss, holy children, holy hands, a holy calling, holy brethren, holy scriptures, holy commandment, holy conversation, holy faith. Now we could go on, that was just holy. We could go on to sanctification, sanctify, holiness, holy, some of those other words. There's a wide array of words that would fall into that same bracket. But, so we can see that the holy God's desire is that anything, instrument, vessel, etc., and everything attributed to Him ought to be defined as holy, set apart for a special purpose. Like I said, I didn't get all the words, and there are multiple uses of the ones we mentioned. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Such holiness cannot be approached without the deepest reverence and fear, because God is holy. He wanted a holy nation, people that would exemplify His glorious name. All His instruments, vessels, places, things, God wanted to be pure and wholesome, holy, if you will. All His workers, servants, representatives, He calls to be holy. Apostles, angels, priests, prophets, men, women, brethren, sisters. His offerings, sanctuaries, dwelling places, habitations, the oil, the water, the ointment, the linen, His covenants, commandments, calling, and conversations. If it has to do with God, He wants holiness to the Lord stamped upon it. With all this, what kind of people ought we to be? How ought we to live our lives? And what should our conversations be about? Holiness to the Lord. The priests wore a turban, or mitre it's called. In the front of that was a plate with holiness to the Lord engraved on it. They didn't have to wonder what business they were to be about. It seemed like with all their garments, it was quite a spectacle. And so, we can say that the priest's garments, holiness unto the Lord, written on that plate, on their mitre, went together with the holy life and their religious duties. Our speech and actions, choices, must all coincide likewise. So, this brings us to our last section here. How does holiness to the Lord look like in our lives? Or how should it look like in accordance to Scripture? Let's turn to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15, I think. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That scourgeth there is a picture of flogging. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, you're fatherless, it says there. 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit or our gain, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man shall fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. So here we have some definitions of how our life should look like. For a life that is following this way, that is walking this way, these are some things that are going to be that we're going to be able to notice in his life. First one is, we find in verse 1, he's going to be laying aside every weight and a sin. His darling sin, as some writers put it there in verse 1, his darling sin, the sin that he just can't let go, or then the sin that maybe a weakness in his life that the devil is always, throwing temptations at him, but but his, you could say his darling sin. So for this man, this is how it's going to look like. He's going to be laying aside every weight. He's going to be free from the things of this world, free from sin. And that's the way he's going to be living his life. That's verse 1. Verse 2, he's going to be looking unto Jesus. He's not only going to be looking to Jesus himself, he's going to be encouraging others to look to Jesus. And so often we are looking at one another and we measure ourselves amongst ourselves and we know that that's not wise. But here, this one is going to be encouraging them to look to Jesus. That's verse 2. Verse 2 also has another one which we drew out, and you could probably find some more in these verses. But he's enduring the cross. So any situations that he finds himself in, difficult as he may be, there's endurance because he's looking to Jesus. He's going on with God. And he wants these things in his life. And further on, the whole chastening of the Lord thing is present there. And he receives it with thanksgiving because, along with Jesus, who's the author and finisher of his faith, for the joy that's set before us. You know, I've wondered sometimes, is there a joy that is set before us? You know, we're too many times we're just in the here and now, and that's where we live, in the here and now. There's no vision for what's ahead. There's no vision for life beyond. And so then the difficulties of life come, and then we drown out way too many times. Along with enduring the cross, we also have despising the shame. I think in Romans, what does it say in 1:16? Someone help me out there. Maybe that's not the verse that I want. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't let that shame stick. Sometimes we go about in public and we're too timid. We're timid about the gospel, and we're almost ashamed that we are part of His kingdom. We ought not to be. Another thing that we're going to see in a life that is dedicated or has holiness unto the Lord written across is in verse 4, he's striving against sin. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it, we'll be able to recognize that in his life. Also, we have in verse 5, he doesn't despise the chastening of the Lord, but rather invites those things in his life and humbly accepts what the Lord has for him and is not faint when the rebuke comes. Because he understandeth, Job, and he understandeth, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He understandeth the whole pruning concept to bring more fruit. He understandeth faith in God. But why does he do that? Why does God do those things in our lives? Why does he bring those difficulties and trials that we have to go through? Let's jump down to verse 10. We have fathers of the flesh who corrected us, and it was for their pleasure. But they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit. You know, when we're in the midst of it, we don't see any profit. Doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Verse 11. You know, any chastening that comes our way, any difficulties of life that come our way, we shrivel up. But here, God says that he's doing it for our gain, that we might be partakers with his holiness. that it might yield peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 11, it is not joyous but grievous, but it yields peaceable fruit when there is a yielding to the heart of God. And you know, sometimes for this He uses other people. Sometimes I wonder if, you know, we, when we receive it, when God speaks, we would say, when God tells me this, I'm going to listen. But woe when it comes from another brother, right? Sometimes God uses people. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Verse 14, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't yield to contending passions and indulgences which leads to sin and strife. Too often we are at war with people. We are to make war with sin, not people. And for sure not our brethren. For from whence comes wars and fightings among you? This is where the wars and fightings come from. James 4:1. Come they not even of your own lusts? Our sole aim should be holiness. Our striving should be to be holy. And way too easily we chase after the things of the world, money, fame, pursuit of happiness. We have to get on top mentality. We have that. Question is God in competition for all these things? And where is our pursuit after God? What does the paintings of our life look like? Without pursuing peace and holiness, we won't see the Lord. There will be a disappointing end. And as long as we are on the wrong side of the spectrum, we will not have a desire for God things. Which side of the spectrum are we following? The side of the sin unto death? Or are we alive unto righteousness? And how we view God in our daily life affects how we live. If we have a shallow view of God and His holiness, we're going to be pretty casual Christians and easy believism will be the score. So in verse 10, we have the word holiness. And in verse 14, we have the word holiness. In verse 10, we're referencing God's holiness. In verse 14, we're identifying, it's actually the word sanctification, or we could say a making holy, or to make holy, a working of the Holy Spirit, a purification process, so to speak. So there's an ongoing work of holiness identified in verse 14. Without this ongoing to holiness, without following peace with all men, and allowing God's holy work in our lives, we should not expect to see the Lord. Is that too black and white? But how will it be when that trumpet sounds in our lives and the voice of God echoes throughout eternity? What then will our answer be? If we was to hear God's voice coming from back of the auditorium here, and you'd speak, what would happen to us? Would we recognize, be able to recognize that voice? The picture I have in my mind is that at the voice of God, everybody will recognize that voice and fall down as dead men. There's no one that can stand in His presence, in the presence of His holiness. First John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure. And so we recognize that, so we could turn these verses backwards. So every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So if we're not purifying ourselves as he is pure, then we probably don't have this hope in us. Going after the pleasures and things of the world. That's what we're doing. Ephesians 5:5, For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We cannot doubt that. We could read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? We know those scriptures. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I wanted to go to Psalm 15. And there's some more things there of how a holy life should look like. And what's going to be coming out of that type of a life. In my Bible, it defines it as true worshipers. So the Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And here it says, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So in verse 2, we have a walketh uprightly, parallel with the word perfect, with the Word of God. His life, this is how he's walking. He's walking parallel with the Word of God in a perfect manner. So these are the true worshipers. These are the ones that their lives speak of God's holiness, and they want to do likewise. Walketh uprightly. He worketh righteousness. He just simply does what's right. Also, he speaketh truth in his heart. There's no false way. There's no hidden motive or agenda in his life. Everything is open and honest. He doesn't backbite. Verse 3. No evil to his neighbor. Does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. He sweareth to his own hurt. He keeps his word even if it hurts him. Because he fears the Lord. And he does not take reward against the innocent. But back to verse 2. He who walks perfectly walketh uprightly. He who worketh righteousness because he has duties to perform to him. He owes God his heart. That's instructions of a holy living. That man, he feels that his duty is that he owes God his heart. And so that's his duty. He also sees the various duties that need to be formed to his fellows. You know, the whole thing of what we say, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then there's also duties which he owes to himself, particularly all excesses in eating, drinking, and sleeping, etc., that his soul may be saved. He should avoid all sin. Or we could have even put all irregular and disorderly passions there and other things too, as far as that matter. But there's like three things that he worketh righteousness. And thus he also speaks truth in his heart. There's no false way in him. Everything is open and honest before him and others, before God and others. So we're still on how holy lives, what are some things that would be coming out of a holy life, some instructions from Scripture. We're still on that one. Hebrews 12:15. He looks diligently. This man was not going to be failing in the grace of God. He's not going to be letting the root of bitterness spring up in his heart to defile himself and many others. There's more scripture here. I'm not sure. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians. There's some more instruction there. 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. So leading up to 7 verse 1, we have in 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and there be a continuing, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We could also go to Ephesians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Peter, 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. I think we'll just bring this to a close here. So we have holy God as part one. We looked at holy God. He is holy. He called himself holy. His people called him holy. He's a holy God. Revelations 4, we could look at Ezekiel, the picture of the throne room, and his holiness. I can't, in words, express how holy God is. The second thing we just viewed for a bit is all his ways and workings, instruments and vessels, people, etc., are all holy. So if that's not the case, then it's probably not part of God, because God's people are holy. Or God's vessels and instruments are striving that way. So because of this, we're called to be a holy people in all manner of life. So how does this look like? We read some different scriptures here of how it could look like or what it should look like. But how does it look like for us? And it all stems back. Our relationships, our comings and goings, all reflect. They all reflect in how we view God. In our response to our husband, in our response to our wives, in our response to our children, brethren, sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ, What kind of verbiage comes out of us? Is it worldly slangs? Worldly things that infiltrate into our lives that we hold as dear? Or is it the words of Scripture? Is it to be like more like Jesus? Is our life really to be more like Jesus Christ? Ways we do business comes into this, honesty, integrity in all things. Or do we adapt the world's ways? Could go on to in our work ethic. Do we really put in an honest day's work? You know, when we think of how much has been given to us, how much God has given to us, when we think of all His goodness being poured out into our lives in so many different ways, we are not our own and we've been bought with a price. We could go into our devotional life. Is God, is Jesus Christ, is He really important to us? Does it really matter? Do those things really make any difference in our lives? We just go on through life. What are we do? What are we aiming for? What are we living for? We have that description in James 3. How does wisdom from above look like? Our lives should be holy-making. We should be peacemaking. There should be a Christ-likeness, God-likeness coming out of us. Speaking no ill to one another. No slander. What is the report of us? It's not the report of us about ourselves. It's the report of others about us. What does that report look like? Now, I'm speaking to Bible-believing Christians here. We all say we believe the Bible. But if we have not been born again by the Spirit of God this morning, Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone, this type of life is simply impossible for us. So if you're finding it difficult, or if you don't even have a desire for God things, may we come back to the foot of the cross, as it was stated earlier this morning, and repent in brokenness. You probably never really experienced the love of a God in your heart. And yet, we try to go through life and we keep on fighting against these things and fighting against these things, and you wonder why we're always fighting against these things. We have to come back to the foundation. Where's the foundation? If the foundation has not been laid yet, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, there won't be a building. There won't be a habitation of God and His Spirit to dwell in your life. We won't be able to lead or live a holy, pure life if Jesus is not reigning within. We won't have the power. There won't be the power to lay our lives down and surrender, as we heard a couple Sundays ago, a surrendered life. We won't have that. But all these things and more will be ours if we only commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and desire the Holy Spirit to work within us and keep directing us. Holy making in preparation for us not only to be partakers with Him here in this life, but for sure in glory. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But God, He, for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Follow peace with all men. How would it be if we'd be like those priests of old? Well, we'd have a sheet. I'm not sure what we would have in front of us. maybe on our forehead, a band around our head that says, holiness unto the Lord. How would that be if we go out in public with that on our head? I think it would probably sober us a little bit. And maybe it would bring a little bit more humility in our everyday life. I'm not sure what all it would do to us. I think I'll just close here with this verse, Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.